As you heard, we're getting ready to start our new church-wide study, and I want you to be aware that Satan does not want you to hear any of these messages. And I'm not being overly dramatic. I can be, trust me, but I'm not being this time. Here's why. We are dealing with the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people that you know, there may even be people in this room, that have not trusted Christ yet. And it's imperative that they hear the message of Jesus, that they hear the gospel message. Satan does not want them to hear that, does not want you to hear it, does not want you to have a clear understanding of the gospel. Because if he can keep it fuzzy, then it is confusing, and then people don't know what to do. But people's eternal souls hang in the balance. We're so committed to this that we're focusing this church-wide study, all of the small groups, all of the messages on different aspects of the gospel and your story and how they go together. And so I encourage you to be in prayer at least for this 4 weeks, if not more, that you would not become distracted, that you would be focused in on what it is that God has for you through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with that being said, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and we thank you. We thank you that you cared enough to send your son Jesus to die for us, that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. Father, we know Satan hates this message because it rescues people from his kingdom of darkness to your kingdom of light. So I ask in the name of Jesus that you would bind the hand of the enemy so Satan can't have influence, that you would minimize the distractions, both as a congregation and then individually, the things that come to our mind, Lord, that you would help us to focus in on what it is that you have for us to see. Lord God, we praise you in Jesus' name and amen. So today I'm going to talk about the gospel story. There will be other things we talk about in the coming weeks. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your phone or your other devices, whatever they may be, then you can go to YouVersion, not YouTube, but YouVersion, and you can follow us there. You can go to events and pick River Cities Community Church, and you'll be able to follow along. So Ephesians chapter 2. So here's an interactive question for you, right, to start off. So you can jot this down on your bulletin or in your phone or whatever, but here is the question I want you to jot down. What do you think the gospel is? That's the question. What do you think the gospel is? Now you jot down your answer, and we'll see if it matches with the scripture. When we start talking about the idea of evangelism, there are lots of things, probably nightmarish things, that come to people's mind about confrontation and all of that. We're not asking you to be confrontational evangelists. If God has gifted you in that way, then praise God. But we want you to be intentional in the way that you share your story. Let me share a story about myself. When I was a little younger, well, a whole lot younger, I was probably in kindergarten or first grade, and apparently I was a confrontational evangelist at that point. Because I was out playing in the yard with my cousin, and one of the neighbor boys came up, and he was always known to kind of be a bully. And so we were talking, and I stepped up to him, and I said, "Do you love Jesus?" And he said, "Well, no." So I did what any good Christian would do. I punched him in the gut. That's not what we're teaching you. Is it right? I don't know. My dad was looking out the window, and, you know, being a dad, he goes, "Oh, yes, he hit the bully." And my mom's like, "Go out there and see why he did that." And, of course, my dad comes, and I'm in trouble, and I'm crying. And he says, "Why in the world did you hit him?" I said, "I asked him if he loved Jesus, and he said no, so I just hit him." That's not what we're after. And don't worry, I've mellowed with age. So if I start talking to you about the gospel, I'm not going to punch you in the gut. I promise. So what we're going to talk about is three things today. We're going to talk about the fact that humanity is separated from God, that God made a way, and we're going to talk about God's plan for eternity. So those are the three things that we're going to focus on today, having to do with the gospel story. So let's go ahead and jump into Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 3. And this is what Paul says. He says, "And you," speaking to the Ephesian believers, "were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Now the gospel, the word gospel, means good news. That doesn't sound like good news. But in order to understand and appreciate the good news, you've got to know what the bad news is. And that's where we start. Imagine if you are sitting in your living room and all of a sudden the police kick the door down. And you're freaking out. And they come in and they say, "You're under arrest." And they say, you say, "Why?" And they put your arms behind your back and out you go. That makes no sense. But what happens if they, now not that any of you would do this, I hope. They kick the door down, they come in and they say, "Mr. Childers, we found the pot plants on your property and we're taking you into custody." Now all of a sudden it makes sense. Dave wouldn't do that, by the way. Right. Okay, all right. But it makes sense now. So it is with the good news. If we talk about the good news of Jesus and people don't know what the bad news is, well, they may say, "Yeah, well, sure, I'll take the good news. I'll just add it to everything else I believe." Rather than realizing the devastating situation that we are born in. And that's what Paul is drawing out in this passage of Scripture. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." When we think of death, we think of bodily death. But it goes beyond bodily death. It's a spiritual death. And it's not the idea that you no longer exist after you leave this planet, but it's the idea of you are eternally separated from God. That's the second death. That's what we're talking about. And when we were born, when we came into this world, we were born already separated from God, already dead to God. That's the idea that he's laying out. So the idea in the Scriptures, at least in the New Testament, is that the word life connects us to God. We're in union with God. Death would be the opposite. Don't just think physical death, but realize it's an eternal spiritual separation from God that we are born into. So he talks about a couple of things. He says, "You are dead in trespasses and sins." And there are a couple of things that I want us to learn about the idea of trespasses. First, trespasses could be the idea of external sins, external actions, outer transgressions, things that we do. While sin would be internal compulsions, internal sin. One commentator says it this way: sin should be considered as an inherent principle or an internal power that is in us when we are born. Sin is the idea of missing the mark, missing the bullseye. My son has gotten into, meaning Jonathan, shooting a bow and arrow. And of course, we go and we're looking for a bow and arrow for him. And they have a toy bow and arrow for like $30. And I'm thinking, that thing will be broken by the time we get home. And we're walking around and we look and they have a real bow and arrow for $34. So what do? We buy the real one, right? Y'all seem surprised. We buy the real one that has the real arrows and all of that stuff, and then we put the real arrows away and we get him long suction cup arrows, you know. We can't go overboard. And so he's shooting and shooting and shooting and shooting, and when he first starts shooting, it will go about there. And then it goes over there. And then it goes over there, and now he's gotten to the point where he can aim and can actually hit what he's aiming at, his poor brother. So it is with sin. we aim and we try and we do and all of those things and we miss the target because the target is perfection. And when we talk about perfection, we're talking about mental perfection, physical perfection. We're talking about emotional perfection, doing things right every time and every way with every motive we have. How many of us are out? If you don't raise your hand, you're out. Okay, that just kind of saved it all, right? That's what we're talking about. Perfection. And that's what God laid out before us. In order to be reconciled to God, you have to be what? Perfect. And Paul says, you were dead in trespasses, external sin, and sins, internal. We've missed the mark. We were all born separated from God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who was that one man? It was Adam. Through that one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Adam and Eve are our first parents. They sinned, and everyone who is born in the line of Adam and Eve, specifically Adam, is born separated from God. Sin came upon us, death came upon us. So we kind of have a double whammy here. One, we sin because we're sinners. But two, we were born that way. Think about that. That's what Paul is drawing out. This idea of the external trespass. Look at verse 2. He says, in which you once walked. Talking to the believers, you used to walk this way, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. It says, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the power of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. We were born in this world. We were born separated from God. We followed the course of this world, the culture of this world, the way of this world, because that's all we've known. That's what we've been taught by society. Sometimes it's what we're taught by our parents. Sometimes we just kind of absorb it because it's the area that we grew up in. But nonetheless, this is the way that people who have not trusted Christ live. Now, we still struggle with this even as believers because we get distracted by the culture. We get distracted by situations. But I want you to realize this. Please listen to this. Culture is not neutral. I'm going to say that again. The culture that we live in is not neutral. The culture we live in is pointing away from God, is pushing away from God, and is saying, if you don't comply to the way that culture is, then you're a bigot, or you're this, or you're that. Culture is not neutral. The world walks according to culture because culture comes from the heart of man. And that heart of man and that culture is influenced by the enemy himself, the prince of the power of the air, as the scriptures call him. There are other titles for Satan. I didn't give the passages to you on this, but I'll just read them quickly. In 2 Corinthians 4, Satan is called the god of this age, little g, God. In John 12:31, he's called the prince of this world. He's said to be the prince of demons in Matthew chapter 9. The world in which we live is influenced by Satan. And we forget. I forget. I want you to realize, and I'm not preaching against movies and TV and music. That's not what I'm saying. But I want you to realize something. Every song we listen to, notice I said we, not you. Every song we listen to, every movie we watch, every TV show that we watch, every book that we read is saying something to us. It is communicating something to us, and it's good for us to ask, what is this show communicating to me? What is this movie communicating to me? What is this song communicating to me? What is this book communicating to me? And then we take that information and we filter it through the Word of God and we say, well, that's true. That's not. Well, that's true. That's not. Taking our time to walk our way through and think about it. You're going, great, you're ruining movies and TV for me. Now I have to think about it. Yeah, we do. Because this culture is not neutral. He goes on. Look at verse 3. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. You could kind of think of the first section that we looked at as a cultural group of people and everybody kind of moving in the same direction. It's that herd mentality that we get caught up in. Not Marshall Thundering Herd, that's good. It's the other herd mentality. This is more individual. He says, among whom we once lived in the passion of our flesh. We carried out the desires of our mind and our body, our desires. These are the reasons people are separated from God. And this is how we were born. Notice in this passage of Scripture, it did not say the devil made me do it. Now earlier, Satan was influencing, but this time, it's all me. It's my desires. It's my thoughts. It's me. That's all of us. So what Paul has said is that we have been, or we were dead in our trespasses and sin in which we once walked in the course of this world, influenced by the enemies. This is how we walked, and we also pursued our own desires apart from Christ. The prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 53:6. He said, all we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's interesting about this verse. When I was growing up, I memorized this, and I heard it as this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I had it memorized. But the idea I had in my head was we were going to people and turning them to their own way. We have turned everyone to their own way. That's not the idea, necessarily. But it's, all of us, like sheep, have turned our own way, doing what we desire, do what we want. That's another reason that apart from Christ, we're separated from God. So think about it. We were born separated from God, born separated from His way. We were born children of Adam and Eve, and we have chosen to sin on our own account as well. That's the bad news. That's what people have got to realize. If you could imagine two cliffs needing a bridge in the middle, and you'll see this as you go into your small groups. On one cliff you have man, who is sinful. Humanity, who is sinful. And on the other cliff, you have God, who is holy. And man desperately wants to get to God. But he can't. He tries philosophy. He tries relationships. He tries to do good deeds. He comes to church. He gives in the offering. He sings in the choir, or she, whatever the case may be. Does all of these things in order to try to get to God, yet we fall short and miss the target. That's where we were born. And if you have not trusted Christ, that's where you are now. But the good thing is this. Here's the good news. God made a way. Amen? God made a way. If you remember Schoolhouse Rock, how many of you remember Schoolhouse Rock? Now, see, you all wouldn't answer the other question, but you all answer this one. So there was one that was conjunction, junction, what's your function? And he talked about connecting words and had all the trains. Now you all go to YouTube later, not now, and look it up. And you're all singing the song too, aren't you? But the idea of a conjunction, it takes two things and connects them together. And you have this contrasting idea that's getting ready to happen, and it gets connected together because Paul said, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and all of the things that we looked at. And in verse 4, he says, but God. But God. If we didn't have that, we would be lost forever, separated from God forever. Your friends and your neighbors would have no hope. Your family would have no hope. No one would have any hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. That is good news. That's the gospel. You'll hear people say, well, that's the gospel truth. They don't usually have their voice crack like that. That's the gospel truth. Gospel doesn't necessarily mean truth. Gospel means good news. So we're talking about the good news, and the good news is God has made a way because of His mercy and His love for us. And while we were still in our trespasses, He made us alive. And there's no doubt that we needed this mercy, because we could climb and claw and scratch and never get to God. You want to know the difference between biblical Christianity? I'm not talking about all the different branches of this, that, and the other. I'm talking about biblical Christianity. The difference between biblical Christianity and every other religion in the world is this. Every other religion says in order to get to the God, you have to climb and do, and you have to do good deeds, and you have to pay, and you have to earn. But what God said is, in order to get to me, you've got to be perfect. There is no way that you can do that, so I'm coming to you. There's a huge difference. Islam, you're climbing. You're trying to get to God. Every other religion, you're trying to climb to get to God. But in Christianity, biblical Christianity, God came down to you in the person of Jesus Christ. He came down to me in the person of Jesus Christ and said, I know that you can't make it on your own, so I'm going to pay the price for you. That's what Jesus did. Someone has said that mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Not giving them what they deserve. We deserve hell because we're separated from God, because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because we had rejected God. But God is showing mercy through Jesus Christ because He took the penalty. Another letter of Paul's, Romans chapter 5, he says this, for while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You could say it this way, for while I was still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for me, because I'm ungodly. And you, because you're ungodly, apart from Him. He goes on and he's talking, he says, for scarcely will one die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die, but God showed His love to us, and while we were still sinners, while we were still on this cliff, separated from God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What Jesus did on the cross made it possible for us to be spiritually alive. And not just alive. Look back in the verse here, in verse 5, the second part. He made us alive with Christ. So it's not all of a sudden, boop, you're spiritually alive, good luck, I hope you do well. No, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, when a person trusts Jesus as their Savior, when they repent of their sin and they turn to Him, believing in what He did on the cross, they are brought to life spiritually and they are placed with Christ. They are unified with Him. Their identity has been exchanged from sinner to saint because of Jesus, not because of their own actions or my own actions, but because of what He did and where He placed us in Christ. Back in Romans chapter 5, Paul went on and said this. He says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood." Let's stop for a minute. I want to remind you what the idea of justification is. It is to be declared righteous, declared right, to be declared clean before God. What Jesus did is He took your sin and my sin on Himself and the wrath of God on Himself so that you could be forgiven, and I could be forgiven, and we could be joined to Jesus and cross over from death to life. He took your sin. By the blood of His sacrifice, He gave His life. That's what Paul is talking about. So the idea of being justified is to be declared righteous. So now that we have been justified by His blood, so we're saved, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. See, you're not just saved from your sin, you're saved from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now are we, how much more now are we reconciled, or should we be reconciled according to His life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. What's the idea of reconciliation? Two opposing parties coming together. And what you see in that passage of Scripture is that we have been justified, we've been declared righteous through Jesus Christ. We have been saved from our sin, we have been saved from the wrath of God, and we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. No longer are we on that cliff. We have crossed from death to life. That's the good news. Be careful, because we've heard that so much that we go, yeah, I know. Do we know? We have got to remind ourselves of the gospel every day, because I forget. And here is the thing. That salvation that you have received, that justification that you have received, is not by works. It's by grace. It is by God's favor upon you. It is His gift to you. We can't earn it. We can't climb higher and higher. We can't keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is by grace that we have been saved. So if a person trusts Christ, they're no longer separated from God. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're no longer separated from Him. You're no longer separated from God. You have passed from death unto life, assuming that this is the gospel that you believe. When you cross over from death to life, we then get to see God's plan for eternity. Look at verse 6, the last part of verse 6. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him, that Him is Jesus, as you'll see here in a minute, and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages you might, or He might, show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In order to be in heaven, in order to go to the new heavens and new earth, you've got to be in Christ. You have had to have trusted Christ as your Savior. He goes on and says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's plan for eternity. There's more to it, but this is part of what we're going to look at. He says, it is by grace you have been saved. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. I can't earn it. We can't be good enough to get to God. He came down, and when we trust Christ as our Savior, by His grace, He saves us from our sin and from the wrath because of our sin. But look at what it says that He does with us. It says, by grace you have been saved, and He has raised us up. If you have trusted Christ, this is for you. He has raised us up with Him and seated, past tense. Not will seat you with. If you have trusted Christ, you are now seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. Obviously not physically. I like to think of it this way. If there's a federal judge who is a seated judge, just because he gets up from the bench and goes home doesn't mean that he has lost being a seated judge. He still has the authority and the privileges and all of the things that come along with being a seated judge, right? Same idea. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were taken from death unto life, and we as believers are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies now. That's where your identity is. Your identity is not in what you did before you trusted Christ. Your identity is not in what you did after you trusted Christ. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's how we are to live. That's what Paul is getting at in this. And he goes on and he says he's placed us in Jesus Christ. And here's why. So that in the coming ages, in His kindness, He can show the immeasurable riches of His grace to us. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, people who have left this ledge, believed on Jesus Christ through the cross, over to God because of what He has done, we are free from the power of sin. Doesn't mean we won't sin, but we don't have to. We are free from the condemnation of sin. We are free from the dominion of the enemy, of Satan. We don't have to live there anymore. We can live from the side of victory. But we are so used to what this culture says about us, and so used to what other people have said about us, so used to those people who have either encouraged us or condemned us, people who have come to us or left us, that we get focused on that being our identity. You're stupid, you're no good, or you're a superstar, you're wonderful, everyone gets a trophy. That's not what we're talking about. Our identity is not in that, it's in Jesus Christ. That's where we are to live from. But that's not all. But wait, there's more. I had to. It just felt right. In verses 8, 9, and 10. Now I have to say to you as I get into this verse, I memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 in Awana a million years ago, or a few less. And then later learned 10, but I've never clumped them together until studying for this message. Watch this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By the way, faith means you're believing that God is telling the truth. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I always read it as, we're saved by grace through faith. And then, Oh, and by the way, we are his workmanship. Now, I think this all goes together saying, it's not you, it's him. He's the one who's been working all of this time, all the way through eternity. And so you're saved because of his work. You're saved because of his plan. You're saved because he called you. Your response was in response to him. So that when we get to heaven, I can't say, hey, you know how I got to heaven? I went to Bible college, and it took me 16 years when it takes other people 4. I had perseverance. It's none of that. All we can do is say, it's all because of Jesus. It is Jesus. He's the reason that I'm here. He's the only reason that I can enter into eternity. And that's the case for you, and that's the case for your neighbors. So thinking through the idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we went through all of that. Let's kind of distill it down. Humanity is separated from God because of sin. God made a way through Jesus Christ so that people could come to God for eternity. That's the gospel wrapped up in a nutshell. And it's all because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. This is why people can come to know Jesus as Savior. This is why they can be forgiven. And so the question for you is, have you trusted Christ? Have you recognized that you are separated from him because of your sin? And you admitted that you're a sinner. God, I admit to you that I've sinned. I've lived my own way. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I confess him as my Lord. And you can be saved from the wrath of God, from your sin, and know heaven as your eternal home with God. So as we wrap up, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, Christians, I encourage you, don't quit here, okay? This is where I tend to say, okay, he's done. I'm putting my stuff in my Bible. I'm getting ready to... This is when we start praying for those who may be here that aren't saved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to admit that you have sinned. Admit it to God. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and confess him as Lord. And if you have done that, or if you do that, then I would love for you to come and to pray with us. You can come while we sing, or you can come after the service, or you can go through the door there by the American flag. And there's a prayer room, and one of the pastors will be in there to pray with you. But we want people to come to know Jesus, because I don't want anyone to go to hell. And I don't share that with some arrogant something. No, I plead with you. So, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We ask that your Holy Spirit would take the gospel that we heard, and that you would drive it into our hearts, that you would soak it into our hearts, that our minds would be aware of whether we have truly trusted Jesus or not. And Father, for those who have trusted Christ as Savior already, I pray that you would lay people on their heart to share the good news with. Lord, I pray over the church-wide study that... people would not become distracted with the things that just distract all of us, but that we would make that commitment to follow through and to learn the gospel and learn how to share our testimony in just a few short words. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name, and amen.